This is I Choose Life News and Views, sponsored by Indiana Right to Life and Allen County Right to Life, committed to defending innocent human life for all people of all ages. Your hosts are Kathy Humbarger, Amanda Banks, and Scott Kump.
Welcome to I Choose Life News and Views. I'm Kathy Humbarger.
I'm Amanda Banks.
And I'm Scott Kump. Choose Life News and Views is a joint project of Allen County Right to Life, Indiana Right to Life, and Bot Radio Network in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
And now the pro-life news.
This from the Associated Press. The number of abortions performed in Indiana has declined at a faster pace than the national rate since 2010, as the state has put several laws in place that discourage or restrict women from ending pregnancies. Reports from the State Department of Health show that the number of abortions in Indiana fell from 10,031 in 2010 to 8,027 during 2013, the most recent figures available. That is a decline of nearly 20%, well above the 12% national decline a survey by the Associated Press found for the same period. Indiana's Republican-dominated legislature has adopted laws during that time that ban most abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy and require doctors who perform abortions at clinics to have admitting privileges at nearby hospitals. The laws give the state some of the most restrictive abortion laws in the country. But Indiana Right to Life President Mike Fichter said a law requiring that pregnant women be given an opportunity to view an ultrasound image and hear the fetal heartbeat before an abortion, along with a 16-page informed consent brochure from the state health department that abortion providers must give patients, have had the greatest impact on the decline. Another factor Fichter cites is the growing number of pregnancy resource centers around the state that offer counseling about abortion alternatives. You can read the entire story, including Planned Parenthood's reaction to the reports, at news-sentinel.com. Stay tuned to I Choose Life News and Views for follow-up reports, analysis, and possible interviews. The Indiana abortion numbers for 2014 are expected to be released in early July.
Our very special guests are Dr. James Lamb, the Executive Director of the National Lutherans for Life Organization. Thank you so much for being with us, Dr. Lamb, and in the studio.
You're welcome, Kathy. It's good to be with you.
And Dr. Peter Scair is a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He serves as the president of the Board of Directors of Allen County Right to Life and also is a leader in Shepherds United. Thank you, Dr. Scair, for joining us again as well.
Yeah, my pleasure to be with you, Kathy.
Regular listeners know that we often hear from national leaders, and we've heard from Priests for Life. We've had as our guest Georgette Forney from Anglicans for Life. We're always encouraged to know that people who share a specific faith are uniting together to stand for life. This is not a divisive thing. This doesn't mean that only Lutherans can defend life or only Catholics can defend life, but there is a value to having people of your own faith stand strong for life. And with that, I'd like to ask you, Dr. Lamb, to tell us a little bit about the work of Lutherans for Life.
Certainly. Perhaps a good place to start is our mission statement, which says we exist to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. So our audience is the Lutheran community.
Sure.
And we exist to provide resources, curricula, Bible studies, sample sermons, lots of brochures on all the life issues. We address all of them. So we want to equip people with that. And we want people to be voices out there in our culture and with one another in our church. But our focus is to make sure that they have the right motivation for doing so. We don't want angry voices for life. We don't want frustrated voices for life. We want gospel-motivated voices for life. We want people who understand that God is the author of life. He has redeemed life in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he wants to call through his Holy Spirit everyone into an eternal relationship with him.
I am aware that you have an abundance of information, not just for Lutherans, but for everyone on a website. Would you share that website address with our listeners?
Yes, it's lutheransforlife.org. So just spell
very
that
simple.
All out, and you spell out for, F-O-R.
And as I understand it, there's some hands-on material that's on that website, bulletin inserts, everything from bulletin inserts to brochures and a lot of very accessible, user-friendly information.
Yes, it's like a life library. You can go on and if you're interested in end-of-life issues, for example, you can click on that icon and find Bible studies. There are some DVD presentations on there, sample worship services, sermons, various brochures that we have available, things like how to make good decisions, difficult decisions, feeding tubes and ventilators, those kinds of things. There's a brochure on advanced directives, you know, what's with living wills or durable power of attorney for health care? What about those things? So real practical kinds of materials that are available to help people facing difficult situations.
We certainly understand that you're calling Lutherans to action and you're educating Lutherans, but that doesn't mean that you don't cooperate with other organizations. What is your involvement on the national level with other pro-life organizations?
Well, Lutherans for Life is represented on the National Pro-Life Religious Council. So I used to attend those meetings, but they're always in Washington, D.C., and so that gets a little pricey sometimes. And we have one of our former Lutherans for Life chapter leaders out there, Dennis DeMauro. So he represents Lutherans for Life on that committee and keeps me posted and so forth.
So we can really partner together. This is not about being divided.
No, not at all. Not at all.
We can't afford to be divided, can we? The children whose lives depend on us being a voice for them cannot afford for us to be divided.
No, we need to work as one. And you know, I think one of the wedges that Satan uses to prevent us from saving lives is to get us to fight amongst ourselves and not be united on those things like speaking up for and defending life that we can be united on.
What's been the pinnacle or the highlight of your 19 years as executive director of the National Lutherans for Life?
How long is this interview for?
Well, pick two or three.
I think the highlight for me is seeing a progression in activity from Lutheran churches, Lutheran congregations, finally, as I say, getting it and getting involved, and just seeing more and more of that. I'm seeing our pastors coming out of our seminaries. They're
better equipped.
Much better equipped than they were when I first started. They get this. They understand that we need to help people connect the gospel to this. And then another bright point is the involvement of the younger generation and their desire not just to learn stuff, but to do things.
Right.
And boy, they are out there and they want to make a difference and they need some guidance and ways that they can do that. And so Lutherans Life has an entire portion of our ministry. It's called Why for Life. And it's a focus on the younger generation. We have a full-time staff person on that.
Great.
And she's just zipping around, firing up young people. And when they get fired up, they keep going. So,
well, it has become obvious to me. I've been in this fight over 30 years. And it's become increasingly obvious to me that it's incumbent upon those of us of our generation to invest in the next generation because they're the ones that are going to see this across the finish line.
Yes. And what I'm finding in our young people, and this is another change over these 19 years, is that there, so many of them realize they've been lied to and they don't always agree. Sometimes I get on secular campuses and I remember people would walk out on me and stage these little mini protests and walk out. But now I find young people at least willing to engage in reasonable discussion on this and actually listen to a point of reason that we might share.
And don't you think in part that's because as pro-life advocates, we've learned to be more gracious in our approach?
Well, I think we have. I think we realize that you know this whole anger, frustration thing just doesn't get us anywhere.
Right.
And yelling and screaming doesn't do that. We need to always speak truth in love.
Exactly. Well, what's been your biggest challenge over the last 19 years?
Well, the challenge is, I guess I hear it from pulpit and pew. The people in the pulpit, you know, why doesn't our pastor deal with these things? And then from the pulpit, well, I deal with these things, but they don't want me to. Or they get angry when I do, or they threaten to stop giving when I do, and those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. So there's this misunderstanding. I guess that's the biggest challenge, is that there's a misunderstanding that these issues are purely political issues and social problems, and we shouldn't be talking about them in church. That's a huge frustration.
Well, there's a component of public policy and, you know, social interaction and all those things because the babies need our voices in all those arenas. But you are, I think, right on point that the message of the church needs to be loud, clear, and compelling. And that's a good segue to you, Dr. Scare. Dr. Lamb mentioned that he is seeing pastors come out of seminaries more equipped to take a strong stand for life. And that is in no small part due to the influence that you have had on the students that have been under you. I know you're a very busy man. You teach, you crisscross the country, speaking at every opportunity. You're involved in a pro-life organization, leading that, and also in a pastor's organization. Why do you do this?
I guess it's personal. I think it's for all of us because we care about people. And for me, it kind of started when I was a kid. And I'm a strong Lutheran like Dr. Lamb. And I look back at our Lutheran church, and I'm not sure. I mean, it took us time to grow and develop as a church, to gain our voice, to learn to speak to people. And I think one of the people who taught us how to speak was not one of our pastors, actually, but it was a woman by the name of Jean Staker Garten. And, you know, as I'm a kind of a student of history, as I look back at the Lutheran voice, I think we talked well theologically, and I think we argued well. But what needed to happen was to put a face on it, to talk about it in human terms. And the face we needed to see was the face of the child. And things started to change, as you know better probably than I, but things started to change with the ultrasound when we could see the child in the womb. And it also changed, I think, with Jean Staker Garten's book as an example.
Who broke the baby?
Yes, she wrote Who Broke the Baby. And that was, to me, the title says it all, because it changes the whole argument. Now we're not having a theological discussion. It's not angels on the heads of pins. It's not what does your tradition say and what does my tradition say. But now we're talking about a child, and the child means something to me. And this gets to love thy neighbor as thyself. And that child in the womb is our littlest neighbor. It's the child is the one who is created by God, is my brother, is my sister, but does not yet have a voice, does not yet have an advocate. And that's who Jesus is for us. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Jesus is the one who stands up on our behalf. Jesus is the one who on the last day will stand for us and say, this one is my friend. This is the one for whom I died for. And this is what we're called to do. Those of us who have voices are called to speak on behalf of others. And in this case, to speak on behalf of the children. And that's what I see myself doing. And then I have the, I suppose, added privilege of teaching others to speak in this way. So it's a great thing to be with young men who are going to be pastors, also women who are going to be deaconesses, to help them find their voice for life.
Dr. Lamb, we would be remiss if we didn't recognize Jean Garten as the founder of Lutherans for Life. And I believe she was the first chairman of the board. Is that correct?
Yes, she was one of, there were several who working together back then in the 70s, late 70s. But she was the main force behind that, and she was then the first president of Lutherans for Life.
And we are all standing on the shoulders of those who came before us.
Yes, yes. And she is still writing and speaking. I was in Little Rock, and I got to meet her at the airport, and we had a great conversation. And she told me she's working on another book. So
wonderful.
We'll see.
Great,
yeah.
Great. We're never finished.
No.
Well, Dr. Scare, let's learn a little bit about Shepherds United. Tell us about the organization, how it came about, and what are some of the plans?
Well, Shepherds United, I mean, it is a great opportunity. And Dr. Lamb, he's the head of our Lutherans for Life, and it's marvelous. But like you've been talking about, as Lutherans, I think I pray that we play well with others. And that's what we need to learn to do. And there are certain issues that really unite us. And Shepherds United is a group of pastors and priests and preachers and ministers in the area of Fort Wayne and Allen County. And we are united around three issues. And I think they're closely related. One is marriage, and that's significant. Every child comes from a man and a woman. It's part of The man is there to help protect the child. The mother is there to help nurture the child. And good marriages do help promote a culture of life. And along with that, perhaps is the centerpiece, is we are a pro-life group. We stand for the children. And the third component of that is we stand for religious liberty. And we see what happens to the issues of life in countries where religious liberty falls by the wayside. The children suffer. Now, this group is, it's an interesting group, and it brings me so much joy. I work with many Lutheran pastors on a daily basis and at conferences. But in this group, we work together with the Catholic priests, with our evangelical friends, and we find that we get along just great because at the core of it, we're confessing what is the core of our faith, that God is a God who created us. God is the God who gives us life. And God is the God who gives us new life in Jesus Christ. I mean, it all comes down to Christ and the incarnation. We celebrate Jesus Christ as Lord. But we can't say that we celebrate Jesus Christ as Lord if we don't celebrate the Christ who made his home in the womb of his mother Mary. So these are the kinds of things that are not difficult to rally around. And what's interesting is sometimes I get into more arguments and discussions with my Lutheran friends over, and they're good discussions. Theology, the things of the Bible are worth discussing and they're worth arguing over because truth does matter. But because truth matters, and when we can unite around the truth in joy, how much more should we not do that with whoever we can find in Christ to do this? And that's what Shepherds United is all about, that we want to be voices in our community to speak for life. And we can't, one thing is, you talked about the political process. I don't think we can complain about politicians if we haven't done our job as pastors in the pulpits and as people in the pews. There we go, Planned Parenthood, PP, that's our problem. But the answer is pastors in the pulpit, PP, and people in the pews.
Right.
We've got to do our part.
Exactly. This is Kathy Humbarger. You are listening to I Choose Life News and Views. Our guests today are Dr. James Lamb, the Executive Director of the National Lutherans for Life, and Dr. Peter Scare, the Board Chairman of Allen County Right to Life, and also a leader of Shepherds United. Dr. Lamb, I'd like to come back to you because as many of us in the pro-life movement, you have a very personal story that after years of pro-life involvement made this all very real in a new way to you. Tell us about Owen.
Well, Owen was our grandson, and at 21 weeks of the pregnancy, they did an ultrasound. They wanted to find out if it was a little boy or a little girl. Mm-hmm. Found out it was a little boy. But they also discovered that Owen had a very large tumor growing from his coccyx. And the tumor was actually as big as Owen was.
Wow.
And part of that tumor was also growing internally into his little body. Our daughter-in-law and son lived in Iowa, and the doctor sent them to Cincinnati, where one of two places where they can do fetal surgery, because they knew that eventually would have to happen. They got there on a Friday, and the tumor was so invasive, they scheduled surgery right away for the next day. And I was able to make it over there in time to be with them before surgery and then with my son during that surgery. So they actually removed Owen from the womb and attempted to remove that tumor. But it was so vascular and he lost so much blood that his heart just couldn't keep going. They told us they did CPR for 20 minutes on this little boy trying to keep his heart going. So Owen died during that surgery. My son and I were in the recovery room waiting for Heather to come back. And while we were there, they brought little Owen's body to us. It was wrapped in a little receiving blanket and one of those little stocking caps on his head. And my son held him for a while, and then I got to hold him. And, you know, I've held that 21-week fetal model in front of students for, you know, hundreds of times. And you do something a lot, you kind of lose the edge. And Owen helped that back. So he helped me understand that, you know, the models that we use, the unborn that we talk about, they're real living human beings. And Owen was just so lifelike at that point. And So my family and I wanted to remember Owen, of course, and honor the Lord of Life. So we partner with Lutherans for Life, and we've established Owen's mission. And the goal of Owen's mission is to present a set of these, their touch of life fetal models. They're very lifelike. They're made with this biosynthetic skin, so they feel like we felt, except we're wet, of course.
Right, and the weight is the same.
And the weight is the same. Mm-hmm. Anatomically, they're the same. So it's a wonderful teaching tool because the children not only get to see it, but like me, they can hold them and touch them. So we want to present a set of those to every Lutheran elementary and Lutheran high school in the country. So that's well over 1,000 schools,
wow.
About 139,000 students. So that's
amazing.
Our goal.
And that's what brings you to Fort Wayne in our studio right now, is that you are here to present those models to several schools in Northeast Indiana.
Yes, done a couple of schools already, one just a little while ago.
Mm-hmm.
And this afternoon we headed down to yet another school. And last week I was in Illinois around the Springfield, Lincoln area for about a week doing the same thing. The week before that I was in the St. Louis area doing the same thing as well. And plus we have other people, our grassroots organization, who are trained on how to present these fetal models to schools.
What a legacy that Owen left behind, even though he only lived for 21 short weeks. He's never going to be forgotten, which reminds me again, Dr. Lamb, that every life counts. Is it oversimplistic to say that we live in a culture where the value of a human life depends on whether the mother at that moment wants the baby or not? Is that where we are?
We're certainly there. Dr. Garten does a good job of addressing this whole idea of wantedness.
Yeah, maybe there's something with our wanter.
And what she says is want. It doesn't describe the child.
Right.
It describes the feeling of others towards
exactly.
that child.
Exactly. I couldn't agree more. And that's not to deny the real crisis that women find themselves in when they're in the midst of an unplanned pregnancy. They call it a crisis pregnancy for a reason. But if anyone's listening that is either now or you may need to just keep this in mind in the future, don't act quickly. You don't have to make a decision immediately. Take some time. Learn what help and support is out there for you. Learn what abortion is all about and hear from women who have had to deal with having made an abortion decision, because it is a decision that you have to live with for a lifetime. Now, that doesn't mean that this is the unforgivable sin. Dr. Skerritt, speak to those who might be listening to us who have made an abortion decision about the forgiveness at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you know, think about how abortion came the law of the land. It was the right to privacy. And the right to privacy gives this idea that maybe we can hide behind closed doors. And I think this is true not only of abortion, but of every sin. We try to hide our sins, and we're afraid of what might happen if people would know. And sometimes we even hide our sins from ourselves. We suppress them, and we wish they would go away. And we live in a kind of state of what the psychiatrists call denial. But that's also a reality, a spiritual reality. And I would like to say, whatever the sin is, our sins are hard to swallow and they're hard to speak. But I would say, go to a faithful pastor, a faithful Christian friend. Go in prayer to the Lord and know that you are already forgiven. And that's the truth. Some people think of God as an angry God or a God of judgment. All the judgment has already been taken away. For every sin that we've committed, for every sin that we will commit, all judgment has been put upon Jesus Christ, upon that cross. So when we go to our Lord, I promise you, he speaks a word of forgiveness, and our sin will be removed as far from us as the east is from the west. There's hope, and there's forgiveness, comfort, and healing in Christ.
And step out of that prison cell of regret, because the door is opened by that same Lord Jesus Christ. If you're listening and you've been involved with an abortion decision in any way and are struggling with guilt, know that our state is full of pregnancy resource centers with excellent post-abortion ministries. Pick up the phone. They're waiting to talk to you with free and confidential services to help you step out of this prison cell of regret. And Dr. Lamb, I know that Lutherans for Life has a post-abortion ministry as well. In the last few minutes, tell us how folks can get in touch with that ministry.
Lutherans for Life has a national hotline for those who are struggling in the aftermath of an abortion. And that number is 888-217-8679. So that number is 888-21-STORY or 888-217-8679.
Dr. Scare, we just have a few minutes before the end of the program, but there may be some pastors or parishioners listening that want to know more about Shepherds United, perhaps want to be a part of the Northeast Indiana group, or maybe even start an organization, a coalition in their own community. How can they get more information about Shepherds United?
Yeah, I would love to talk to anybody who's interested. What you can do is go to our website at shepherdsunited.org, or if you'd like, you can call up the offices of Allen County Right to Life, and that number is 260-471-1849. And if you do, partner with us. Right now, I think we have 150 pastors, priests, and ministers. We have events all throughout the year. We'd love to become your friends and have your voices joined to ours.
And on that website, as I understand, there's also a document that pastors can sign to support the three principles that Shepherds United stands for.
Yeah, and I think this document, which is in favor of and supporting marriage, religious liberty, and of course, the right to life. It's not a long document, but I think it's something you'll benefit from, and it's something you could share also with your congregation as well. So check it out, and hopefully we can do some good work together.
Well, thank you so much to the doctors, James Lamb and Peter Scare, for investing your lives in the things that we hold dear. Dr. Lamb, I would be remiss if I didn't congratulate you on your coming retirement, although I think it's a retooling, not a retirement, because we certainly hope we can call on you in the future as together we stand for life.
Thank you very much, Kathy, and thank you for all that you do. And yes, even in retirement, I will still be speaking for life.
And Dr. Scare, you're not going anywhere.
No, we got work to do together.
God bless, and please join us again next week for I Choose Life News and Views.
You've been listening to I Choose Life News and Views. If you have questions about this program or if you'd like to support the fight for life, please call 260-471-1849 or go to iChooseLife.org, because without the right to life, no other rights matter.